conditional promises by God and unconditional promises. And the ones that we all like the most are the unconditional promises, because God just tells you in the unconditional promises, this is what I'm going to do. That's it. Now, what you do, whether you obey me or not, whether you do what I say or not, I'm going to do it. That's it, period. It's not conditional on you. It's conditional on me, and I will do it. Now, one of the big questions that people have in religious circles all the time is, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? How did people get saved in the New Testament? And I've covered that here many times. But while I'm on the subject of unbelief and belief, and since belief in God's promise determines whether you go to heaven or not, and unbelief in God's promise determines whether you go to hell. So unbelief is normally characterized by someone who doesn't believe God's promise or God's unconditional covenant. Now, you'll discover in the Old Testament and New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words and the Chaldean words, and the New Testament, the Greek words, you'll discover that the two words mean exactly the same thing, promise or covenant. The Old Promise, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The New Promise, the New Covenant, the New Testament. So a promise by God, a covenant by God, and a testament by God that's unconditional means God says, this is my promise, this is my covenant, this is my testament to you, and it's what I'm going to do. There was no difference in the way people were saved in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is a better covenant because God explained it to us, and we can understand it a whole lot better than they could in the Old Testament. But this is the first unconditional covenant in the Bible. You've heard me preach on it many times, and you say, well, here we go again. I've heard this. I hope that you hear this so much that if somebody asks you that question about how were they saved in the Old Testament, you'll be able to go back and use this scripture and show them it was based on faith in God's promise of a seed. So here's the first unconditional covenant in the Bible based on the blood of a promised seed. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, and the devil does have spiritual seeds, and her seed. Now, Eve was going to be given a seed, a child, a man-child. And here is the promise that God made. It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan, the serpent's power is in its head, where its poison is located, its bite is located. And he said, I'm going to put you in such a position that you won't be able to have the power over man since he has committed sin. And I'm going to do it myself. And thou shalt bruise his heel. His is masculine. And so God said, I'm going to send a child, and that child is going to come from you, Eve, and it's going to crush the power of Satan, but in so doing, Satan's going to bruise his body, his heel, and he is going to crush the power of Satan forever. Now, God didn't say which seed. He just said her seed. I am the seed of Bly Eulene McElmurray and the seed of Marshall Abner McElmurray, but I'm also the seed of Henry Enoch McElmurray, my grandfather, and Ophelia Ozella Bray, my grandfather. I'm the seed of Adam, because my great, 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 a million times over, was Adam. So when this promise was made, naturally Eve believed, whenever I have a child, my seed will be the one that does this, and that seed will deliver us from the bondage that we've suddenly inherited, changing our natures from godly to sinful. Now in Genesis 3:21, just a few verses later, six verses later, God establishes how this covenant is going to be accomplished by him personally. Genesis 3:21, and Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now he could have told them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down and kill some animals. And he might have told them which ones. And I want you to strip them and skin them and make you some clothes. But God said, no, I'm going to do this. And the Lord God killed the animals, which he made himself. They were his creation. And he took their skin off, and he made clothing to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God did it all. He said, I'm going to send a seed. This seed's going to crush the power of Satan. But, he said, this seed's going to have to pay a price for it. He's going to be bruised himself. And then he said, now, here's the way the covenant's going to be carried out. He said, I'm going to do it, and it's going to require the life of innocent animals, or an innocent animal, to cover up your sins. The word for atonement in the Old Testament is kapar, and it means a covering. God said, I'm personally going to provide you a covering. And God came and lived in the body of a man, as Jesus Christ, and he died and suffered and bled and paid the price for all sin. Now I'm going to show you something this morning that I think you'll find very interesting, and it will help to explain to you the meticulous work that God has done in making sure that we don't have to sit around and wonder how God accomplished this. Isaiah 53:3. Well, this was, of course, written back in the time of Moses, Genesis 3:21. And we find in about 700 years before the birth of Christ, 700 B.C., that sure enough, Isaiah continues this prophecy about this seed that's going to come. But he, the seed, was wounded for our transgressions. Blood was paid, the blood price was paid for our transgressions. He was bruised, indeed, for our iniquities, exactly as was written by Moses. So also did Isaiah write in 700 B.C. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus did it all. Now, if you've never done this, I wish you would. Sit down tonight, or whenever you have time, and very carefully and methodically read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Just sit down there and flat read it. And after you read it, ask yourself this question. Is there any requirement in this whole 53rd chapter telling me I have to do something in order to make my salvation sure, or in order to be certain that God will accept me? You will find in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah the story of one lone, single, solitary man, this seed, who came as God incarnate in human flesh, and as Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you will find he did everything. You will find nothing required of mankind except to believe that Jesus did it all. In other words, I am completely indebted by grace to God for my salvation. And quite frankly, it has always been that way, because God did it all in Christ. The man Christ Jesus and God living in him did the work, and I am totally indebted to them. And there is no way I can save myself except by faith in what he did. Now notice this bruising in Isaiah 53:10-11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please him to bruise him? If he had not bruised him, if Christ had not suffered, if he had not paid the price of purely innocent human blood, if he had not come and endured every temptation that Adam would have failed at, then this second Adam, the man Christ Jesus, the last Adam, God would not have been just, or the justifier of them which believe in him. And so Jesus did it all. Am I trying to say something? Yes. Jesus Christ paid the full price for my sins. His coming, his offering, his blood, and my belief in that as the total redemption for my sins is the only reason I'm going to heaven. And if you end up in hell, it's going to be the reason that you end up there. It's because you had your faith in something else other than Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, aha, he shall see his seed. He saw his seed. He saw him come into the world in a manger in Bethlehem. He saw him grow up as a child. He was in him. He was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He saw him baptized. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw him tempted of the devil. He saw him for 3.5 years almost try to get Israel to turn and believe that he was the seed that God had promised. And they would not. God saw his seed, but he saw him bruised at Calvary. And something happened there that made everything different. He shall prolong his days. He certainly did. He resurrected him from the dead. Gave him a name that is above every name. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and give him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And what is God's pleasure? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. So Christ was resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He's my personal Savior. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's all through Jesus. You come to God through Jesus. You trust Jesus. You look forward to his coming. And your life is in the hand of Jesus. And no man can pluck you out of his hand or out of his Father's hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The agony, the suffering, the temptation, the beating, the torment, all the life that that man bore, God was satisfied. God said, that's enough. It is enough to save every human being who will come to me through him and through his blood. I'm not reading anything into that scripture back there. I'm just letting the Bible define what it is. It's an unconditional promise. And it really, honestly, hasn't changed. You've seen me preach this many times. You've heard it. And I do it many times because I think it's important that people understand this. I think it's important that you understand it. In case anybody ever asks you out in public about this, about how people were saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There really wasn't any difference. We just have a lot more information and as such are a whole lot more accountable. And ours is a better covenant because it's more easily understood because the seed has come, paid the blood price, and now we know who he is, we know where he is, and we know what he does. And we know when we come to him, he saves us. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This is number 6 in a series that I've been working on. And so I'm a little bit ahead of myself in this, but this message I particularly liked as I worked it up. Unbelief in the seed equal hell. Belief in the seed equal heaven. Now, after you get saved, you still have unbelief. But unbelief after you're saved doesn't send you to hell. It just doesn't make you want to serve God very much. And you wander through life, stay out of church, never get serious about serving God. And when you get to heaven, you don't have very much of a reward. And since you're going to be there forever, you've blown this life here. Unbelief by a saved person who has come to Christ and who has trusted in his blood, unbelief in that type of a person doesn't send them to hell. It just robs them of the reward they could have because their faith doesn't grow and they don't believe the promises of God that have to do with rewards. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, along came Cain. And Adam said, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She said, this is the seed right here. Well, Cain rose up and slew Abel. So it couldn't be Abel, and it couldn't be Cain. So she said, well, it's going to be the next one. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she, Eve speaking, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. She said, now Seth is that promised seed, and he's going to deliver us, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. Wait a minute. I am the seed of Abner McElmurray. I am the seed of Henry Enoch McElmurray. I am the seed of Abner McElmurray. I am the seed of Andrew McElmurray. I am the seed of Henry McElmurray. I am the seed of John Jr. McElmurray. I'm the seed all the way back to Adam. So what was this problem? Wait a minute. Is Enos the promised seed? She was his grandmother. Or is it Seth? They didn't know. Well, if you believe this seed promise, that God was going to send a seed from Eve, and all of a sudden you had two seeds, a son and a grandson, and you didn't know which one it was, you'd begin to realize something. How do we know when he's coming? So what would you do, naturally? Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And believe it or not, that's the way men and women have been saved ever since. If they believed God's promise of a seed that would come, then God accepted them and saved their souls because they believed his promise. All the rest of this, the sacrifices and everything, were merely pictures of the one who would come and one day save their soul. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything I've preached. And believe me, I fear that. I may have a lot of levity, but when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm a very serious man. I tell you that people that have called on the name of the Lord, all the way from back there, even though they didn't know his name was Jesus, but they believed the promise that the God who created heaven and earth would one day send a deliverer and would deliver them personally, those people are just as saved as I am. I just happen to know who he was, who he is, and where he is. Hebrews 13:8. That's what this scripture means. It's not talking about miracles. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He's been saving souls for a very long time, and he's been saving them the same way, based on grace through faith. Genesis 17:19. Well, now all of a sudden, we get a continuation of this covenant. As you go through the Old Testament, and you head toward the New Testament, more and more God reveals his purpose. More and more he explains it fuller, where people can understand it. Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, speaking to Abraham. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Now notice what he says. And I will establish my covenant, my promise. That's what this was, way back up here. The blood covenant. It was a promise. It was a covenant. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And with his seed after him. Through Jacob. On down from Jacob. Through Judah. Then through David. All the way down into a manger in Bethlehem. But we're still talking about the seed. Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. The lad was Ishmael, who was not the promised seed. And because of thy bondwoman, Hagar, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice. Now notice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Jesus Christ was a direct descendant of Seth, through Noah, through Abraham, right on through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, and through David. He said, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is the seed all the way from Genesis 3:15 that God said would one day come, and anyone who believed that a deliverer would be sent by the God who made this earth believed that promise. And God winked at it in Old Testament times, and he accepted them if they called upon the name of this seed, called on the seed to save them. Genesis 22:18. Now here we continue the same promise, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word for nations is Gentiles. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's speaking directly to Abraham, after Abraham had offered to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 3, 7, 8, and 16. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, here we go, the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. You've only got two people on the earth, Adam and Eve. They know no sin. You and I have no idea what it would be like not to be jealous or envious or self-centered, self-loving, self-serving. We have no idea what it's like to be good like God. We can't imagine it. And so all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, bingo, there was a dramatic and complete change. And the first thing they did was try to cover up what they were with leaves. And then they ran and hid in the garden from God. They knew there was a dramatic change. And they knew it was a bad change. And they didn't like it. And they were scared to death of God for the first time in their existence. Now, can you imagine what gospel really means? Good news. And God comes and walks in the garden and calls them out. And then he tells them, he said, tell you what. He said, I'm going to break the power of Satan. I'm going to send a seed through Eve, her seed, and it's going to crush the power of the snake, the serpent, Satan, that led you astray. And he's going to bruise his heel. Well, he's going to deliver you. You know what that is? The two frightened people, scared to death, who all of a sudden, for the first time, have known sin. That's good news. And that's the gospel. That gospel's been preached for an awful long time. And it was preached to Abraham. The good news is, God says, I'm going to send a seed. If you believe God's promise, God saves you based on grace through faith. If you don't believe God's promise, well, you're in pretty serious trouble. Now, in Galatians, he tells us about this seed that he talked about to Abraham. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there we have a seed. It's Christ. They didn't know his name was Messiah. They didn't know his name was the anointed one in the garden. But by the time that Daniel and Ezekiel wrote their books in 600 B.C., they knew. This promise has been unveiled more and more and more. And it's a better covenant now because it's understandable. But it has always been by promise and the seed. The seed was the promise. And the promise was Christ. And Christ was the Messiah. And whether or not they knew his name was Jesus doesn't matter. All they needed to know was God, who made this universe and who made us, has promised he would send a deliverer. And that belief has permeated through every ancient culture that has ever existed on this earth. And the Bible says God winked at some of this because it got so corrupted. But there were many who looked at nature and saw the hand of God in the formation of a leaf and in all of this creation. And they saw that a God made this. And the legend was carried down that God would one day send a deliverer from the east. And indeed he has sent the deliverer. And God forgave a lot of people based on a very little faith and not a whole lot of knowledge, because he is a very merciful and understanding God. Now, and he, the seed, this is the promise of God through Daniel, and he, the seed, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Jesus came, and when he was baptized, he went about, and he came to confirm the covenant with Israel for 7 years. It was the last week of Daniel's 70th weeks of years. In the book of Daniel, when it talks about weeks of years, it's talking about weeks of years. And God told Daniel in the 9th chapter, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The 70 were weeks of years. So he said 490 years are determined on thy people. And then meticulously God fulfilled everything he wrote in Daniel. He fulfilled the first 69 years, which would have been 483 years, leaving only 7 to be fulfilled. And Jesus came, and when he was baptized, he confirmed the covenant. The last year, the last 7 years, the last week of 7 years. And for more than 3 years, Jesus went about Israel trying to confirm the covenant, trying to confirm the promise. Receive me, he said, as your Messiah. Receive me as the promised seed. Receive me as the anointed one of God. And they would not. So finally, after almost 3.5 years of the 7 years, leaving about 3.5 years unfulfilled, this is what happened. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Up until that time, all of those animal sacrifices, billions of them, that had been offered from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15, they all pictured the coming Messiah. They all pictured the blood that he would one day shed. And he came and tried to fulfill the covenant, and after 3.5 weeks, he went into the temple and tried to clean it out. And they arrested him. And they crucified him. And God said, your sacrifice and oblation I will no longer receive. And he was cut off, killed, crucified in the midst of the 70th of the last week. There are only 3.5 years of what are known as the 70 weeks determined upon Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. And I think they're going to be fulfilled very shortly. And I think Israel is going to be in a terrible war known as the time of Jacob's trouble for 3.5 years. So why did the Lord cut them off? Well, the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate. He went into his house and took a cord and drove out the money changers. They were selling sick sheep. They were giving a kickback to the priest. God's house had been turned into a den of thieves. And the Lord said, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It is to be a house of prayer. And God made it spiritually desolate. And it will be spiritually desolate and has been spiritually desolate until the consummation of this very age in which we are living, which I think is about to close. And that determined the punishment of Israel, the horrible time of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, are going to be poured upon the spiritually desolate that are left upon this earth, the unbelievers and Israel. That seed came, and he was cut off in the midst of the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy. That's the last thing that has to be fulfilled, and I expect it to be fulfilled relatively shortly. I don't think it's something that's in the distance. Now I want you to notice in Romans 15, 8 through 12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Well, how did God forgive all those people in the Old Testament? The blood had not yet been shed. So how could he possibly forgive all of them? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He came to Israel. He came as the minister of circumcision. He came offering them the kingdom. And they cut him off. They crucified him. And God said, I'm not going to accept your sacrifice anymore. You've crucified the sacrifice I set for you. And God, for the overspreading of abominations, made his temple desolate. It was destroyed 30 years later. And they're going to continue until the consummation to suffer. And then it's going to be poured upon the spiritually desolate at the end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Why did he send Jesus? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Did God just promise things to Israel? Did he not in Genesis 3:15 promise salvation to all men? Did he not come to confirm the covenant? Could anyone else have confirmed this covenant that he told Daniel about? Could any other person fulfill a covenant with many for the last week of Daniel's 70 prophecy? Certainly not the Antichrist. Only Christ could do it. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. He came to confirm them. He shall confirm the covenant. He confirmed the promises. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Aha! He came to Israel, not to the Jews. I mean, not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. But Israel cut him off. And for that reason, the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And said, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. in the midst of the church. Second chapter of Hebrews. Will I seek praise unto thee? And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. The root of Jesse was David. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of David. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So what happened? In the midst of the last 7 years, the last week of Daniel's prophecy, after almost 3.5 years, half of that 7-year period, boom! The circumcision, Israel, cut him off. And when they cut him off, he received the Gentiles. He received both Jew and Gentiles, and the church age began. And we better make use of this church age while we still have the opportunity. Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of Jesse, and as a root out of a dry ground. It is absolutely impossible for a root to be placed in bone dry ground and to grow. That would require a miracle. Jesus Christ had a miraculous birth in a manger in Bethlehem out of a dry, barren womb of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up before his heavenly Father as a tender plant, as a root out of Jesse. What else does God have to do to convince you that all this is true? He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. I doubt if you could pick Jesus Christ out of a crowd of men standing down at the employment offices. I doubt if you could pick him out, because he would be very ordinary. The way you would have to be picking him out is to go over and talk to him. And after you talk to him, after just a few minutes, you would say what Israel said of him. Never before spake man like this. Jesus was God, and in Jesus was God, and in Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what impressed men about Jesus, and what's supposed to impress us, is not how pretty he was, not how handsome and charming he was, but who he was, and his character, his morality, his personality, his love, his gentleness, his compassion, his virtue, his knowledge, his temperance, all the things, his patience, his godliness, his brotherly kindness, and his love. Those are the things that impress us about Jesus, and those are the things that make us know that we have a great need for him in our everyday life and our everyday walk. Romans 3:24-25. Now remember, he came in the midst of the week. He was cut off. Now take a look at this. This is very interesting. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now notice this very carefully. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What's he talking about? When he died on that cross, all the sins that were past, from the very first sin that Adam and Eve ever committed, right up until the cross, were forgiven by that shed blood of that one lone, single, solitary man. And God wiped the slate clean through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, how did he do it? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's over. Completed in the past, present, future. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He came. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. The covenant of Genesis 3:15. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Why would he cause it to cease? Because the picture had served its purpose. In Genesis 3:18, the woman and man clothed by animals whose blood had to be shed for them. The picture was finished. And Jesus had been cut off in the midst of Daniel's last 7-year period, the last week. And it wasn't required anymore. And then in Hebrews 10:9-10, then said he, speaking, Jesus speaking directly, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the first promise, that he may establish the second. There's really no difference in them. They're both the same Savior. It's just the second one is better because it's more understandable. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This right here. He said, you don't need a picture anymore. He said, now you've got the one it pictured. And you've got the power that took away the sins of all the Old Testament saints from Adam down to the cross. But now take a look at this. Genesis 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. Now notice right up here in 15:8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now let's just continue the next two verses, remembering what we've learned so far. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now what happened on the cross? He died for all the Old Testament saints. That was the circumcision. He was a minister of the circumcision. But he also died for all those who were to come, Gentiles and Jews. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Well, we're Gentiles and we've got a church right here and we've got this master of the universe who died on the cross for our sins. Now remember right back up here, the remission of sins that passed, Romans 3:25. Remember how the covenant was broken by the people that crucified him with 3.5 weeks left to go. Now let's see what's been happening between that time and right now before Daniel's clock starts ticking. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we know who Jesus was. Now he is just and the justifier of us Gentiles also. Where is boasting then? Is he excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the... No, notice how he makes this distinction. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amazing. Absolutely amazing the trouble that God went through to make sure that we understood precisely what Christ did. And when he was cut off on that cross, he paid the price for all the sins in the past and all the sins in the future. And he paid the price for your sins. But what is really remarkable is this. If you won't put your faith in him, your sins remain. Because it's all based on whether or not you believe the promise. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. If you don't know him as your Savior, whose fault is that? Is it his? Or is it yours? I thank God he made it where you have to make the choice and you have to make the decision. Some people go through a whole lifetime and think, I don't have to make a decision. You have already made your decision. What number?